As a place of starting this morning, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 23 is where we want to take from 23 on down, where we want to start this morning. Isaiah 29 and verse 23 says, "Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." The last verse is the verse that we'd like to try to concentrate. "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." We would like to try to speak on the counsel of Christ this morning, or Christ, our counselor. In this few verses that we just read here, we see that it is the Lord, it says in the 26th verse, "For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him." It is the Lord that says how these crops are planted, that they're not intermixed. They're planted, you know, the rye is planted with the rye and the wheat is planted with the wheat. They're not interdispersed. He talks about there's different ways in which to, some of them need threshing, some of them need a cart to run over them, some of them need the rod, there's different ways to extract the seed out of this fruit that he's talking about. So he's saying there's more to just plowing the ground and raising a garden, and raising crop. He's saying there's different ways that things have to be planted. And certainly, if you're familiar with a garden here, you realize that there's much truth in that. There's different ways in which crops are planted. You don't plant a potato like you would plant a corn, like you'd plant corn, or you don't prepare a tomato like you would prepare half-runner, green beans. There's different times in which you harvest them. There's different times in which you plant them. And so he's just saying that the Lord has instructed them on how to do this because he is their counselor. He is the one that has taught them to do these things. And without the Lord, they wouldn't have any idea how to prepare these things. So we see here that the Lord counsels Israel here in bringing forth crops, and bringing forth wheat and barley and rye and whatever it may be, and planting those separately, and how to prepare those different seeds that are gathered from the field. He says, "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." Now, that wonderful, when he says, "which is wonderful in counsel," that word wonderful means beyond one's power. beyond one's power. He is beyond one's power in His counsel. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That His counsels are true, that it is beyond one's power. And not only that, but He says, which is wonderful in counsel, that is, which is beyond one's power in counsel, and excellent in working. That word working means abiding success. So His wonderful, His what is beyond one's power, His counsel excels in abiding success. Basically, what He's saying is His counsels are true. If we want abiding success beyond one's power, we will follow the counsel of God. Now, there are a lot of counsels now in this life, aren't there? There's marriage counsels, there's finance counselors, there's school counselors, there's drug addiction counselors, there's this counsel and that counselor. You can go find a counselor for just about anything that you feel like you may need in this life. And their counsel may be good, or their counsel may be bad. I assure you, and I'll give you a little bit of assistance here, if you go to seek the counsel of man, you make sure that that man or woman that's giving the counsel is getting their counsel from God's Word. Not just, this is what I've learned in my experience, or this is what I've, you know, this is what I feel like works best, and it is against God's Word. All counsel in this life ought to go right back to the Word of God. Because that is our counsel. Christ is our counsel in this life. Not only is He wonderful in counsel, not only is he excellent in working, abiding in success, but He tells us also in the 25th chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse, He said, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. Thy counsels of old. Do you know the Lord's counsel predates man? The Lord's counsel has been established from before the foundation of the world. It is referred to as His counsels of old. And they are faithfulness and true. That faithfulness means they are reliable. You can rely on the counsel of God. You can rely on the advice of God. And not only that, but they are true. They are right and they are correct. They're from old time. They're reliable. They don't change. They're the same today as they were yesterday, and they'll be the same tomorrow. His counsel is reliable. It does not change. And not only that, but it's true. It's right. It's correct. It will never give you false counsel. God's counsel will always be right, the right counsel. His counsel will always be the correct counsel. What did He say in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and He shall be called, this is talking about Christ, and He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In that description of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He is called Counselor. He is one that we can go to and find counsel. He is one that we can rely on because He is reliable. And He abides, His counsel abides in success. It is truth. It is faithful. It is of old. It is all these things that we need in this life. Now, first of all, I want to show you that there is a sovereign counsel of God. There is a sovereign counsel of God. There's also a permissive counsel of God. Okay? The sovereign counsel of God cannot change, does not change. His permissive counsel, by the way, does not change. The only thing that changes in His permissive counsel is us. Okay? His counsel doesn't change, but it's whether or not we're abiding by His counsel. But He has also a sovereign counsel which will not change. It is not dependent upon man. He said in Isaiah 46 and verse 9 and 10, he said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and I change not. Declare, I am God and I change not. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are, and from ancient times," I'm going to have to go to this one, 46. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." You see, He can declare the things concerning the end from the beginning, because we're talking about the sovereign counsel of God. The sovereign counsel of God is not dependent upon man. It's dependent upon His counsel and what He decrees. And it is as sure from before the foundation of the world as it is at the end of this world. His counsel is the same. Declaring the end when? From the beginning. He's declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." My counsel shall stand. That's the sovereign counsel of God. His counsel shall stand. And we can read that in God's Word, that His counsel stood. That He loved the people from before the foundation of the world. That He elected a people that He loved from before the foundation of the world. It was His counsel, it was His desire to love a people. And people will say, "Well, He loves the whole Adamic race. He loves the whole Adamic world." I'm here to tell you, you won't find that in God's Word. What you will find in God's Word is that He has a great love for a great multitude of people. Why? Because that was His counsel. That was His desire. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for everyone that He loved and everyone that He elected. Jesus Christ died for every one of them, and every one that Jesus Christ died for, dear child of God, will be called out of nature's dark night into the marvelous light and liberty of the Lord. That is, the Spirit of God will born them again sometime between conception and death. That is not our counsel. That is not a permissive counsel upon us in which something that we must do, but that is speaking of the sovereign counsel of God. He decreed this from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And for all that He loved, and all that He elected, and all that Jesus Christ died for, and are the very same ones that will be regenerated or born again, as I said, sometime between conception and death, and those very same ones will one day be home with Him in glory. He's not going to lose the one. And so we find peace and joy, and we find rejoicing in that over in the 8th chapter of Romans. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Nobody. That's the answer. Nobody can be against you. The Lord brought us all the way through. That is talking about His sovereign counsel. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, When we're talking about the sovereign counsel of God, we read this beautiful chapter in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, "In whom," in the seventh verse, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of our obedience." No, it doesn't say that. It's according to the riches of His grace. You don't do anything to merit grace, dear child of God, but grace is dispensed upon us through the sovereign counsel of God. He goes on, "Wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance." You have an inheritance. You have obtained an inheritance. You didn't obtain an inheritance, dear child of God, because you decided to accept Christ into your heart. You obtained an inheritance by the grace of God. It was God that came to you, that loved you, as we've already spoken of, from before the foundation of the world. And you have obtained that not by your works, but by the sovereign will and purpose and decree and counsel of God. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated," not gonna be, not would like to be, but being predestinated. Now that's the inheritance we have, dear child of God, that we have been predestinated. That is, our future, our state with the Lord has been predetermined from before the foundation of the world. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That's why you're a child of God. Because of the sovereign counsel of God. Because God counseled that with Himself. And we have been predestinated. We have an inheritance over in Isaiah chapter 6. We see another sovereign counsel of God. It says in chapter 6 and verse 13, talking about the branch. It's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "Even He shall build the temple of the Lord." Did you know it's the Lord that built the church, not man? He gave the Apostle Peter the keys to the kingdom, didn't He? But it was the Lord that has built the church. It is the Lord that built the church here at Mountain Home, not man. Man didn't just decide to get together and have a church. If they did, it was by inspiration of God. It was by the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord that builds the church. Now, we've got something we've got to do. And you say, well, the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. It said that over in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost. So we don't have anything to do in adding to the church. You know, the Lord adds to the church. I want to tell you, the Lord does add to the church, but the Lord has a means. And the means are me and you. We're the means in which the Lord adds to the church. We ought to be, when we're away from here, talking to people. If somebody strikes up a conversation about the goodness of God or something like that, we ought to be willing to share with them the gospel of our salvation. We ought to be willing to share with them the good news that we have. There's no greater reward on earth than to be able to talk to somebody and see them come into the church and see them see the same truths that we see and see them rejoice the same. Now, that wasn't me or you that did that. It was the Lord working in that. It was the Lord working in that. He adds to the church. "Even He shall build the temple of the Lord, and He shall bear the glory." Not man. He's going to bear the glory. "He shall sit and rule upon His throne." Now, sit and rule upon his throne is talking about a king, is it not? He shall sit and rule upon his throne. It's talking about a king. But listen, he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Now, I want to tell you what, that was strange language back then, because the priest didn't sit on the throne. And the king didn't do the work of the priest. You remember Uzziah tried that and he ended up with leprosy when he went into the most holy place. That wasn't where a king, that wasn't the place for the king, that was a place for the priest. But the throne wasn't a place for a priest, that was the place for a king. But now we see that Jesus Christ is both king and priest. See, righteousness and peace have come together. They've kissed each other, it says in Psalms 85 and about verse 10. Righteousness and peace have come together, and they've kissed each other. They're in perfect harmony now. He's King of Kings, but he's also priest. He's our great high priest sitting upon that throne. He dispenses justice and also mercy and grace. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace, the council of peace shall be between them both. The council of peace. There's peace in that council, where there was never peace in that council in olden days in the Old Testament with man. But we're talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was king, who is king, and because he is king, justice must be meted out upon the guilty. And who was the guilty? All of us who fell in Adam. And the judgment was an eternal hell, the lake of fire. That was our judgment that was meted out upon us. But Jesus Christ, that king and priest, died for us in our room instead, a vicarious death on the cross at Calvary. He bore the guilt. He bore our sins. He bore our disobedience. He bore our rebellion. He bore our hatred towards him. He bore all those things on the cross at Calvary and washed them away in his blood. Now he's king and priest, isn't he? Sitting upon his throne. Now he can dispense mercy because justice has been paid by him, by his blood. So we see here the council of peace shall be between them both, both king and priest, are in union with one another. They're at peace. The council of peace shall be between them both. So we see there that there is a council, a sovereign council of God. But we in this life need counseling, don't we? We have a need of being counseled by God. Over in Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 14, we're talking about our need or the need for counsel. We've talked about the sovereign counsel of God. Now we're talking about our need for God's counsel. Listen to what he says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. Where no counsel is. You see, we need counsel. Where no counsel is, the people fall. Right there next to it in Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. That's just showing our need to be counseled by God. That we follow the counsel of God, because without counsel, will fall in this life. He's not talking about falling eternal apostasy. He's talking about falling in this life. If we're not following the counsel of God and we're following our own counsel or the counsel of this world, you will fall in this life. You will fall from the blessings of the Lord. You'll fall from His counsel. But listen to what he says. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, I've had a lot of problem with this in the past until I really started doing some studying on this. Because the Bible contradicts what I thought this was saying. And a lot of times when you find there's a contradiction, there's not a contradiction in God's Word. The contradiction is just in our understanding of God's Word. So what we have to do is just lay it aside until the Lord gives us the ability to rightly divide. Because when he's talking about here, the people, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Well, you think about it. And this is the trouble that I had. It's not talking about the multitude of people out here, that in the multitude of people there's safety, so we can listen to the counsel or the opinions or the advice of a great multitude of people. Because I want to tell you, many times in God's Word, the multitude of counsels have led people away. I can remember when Moses sent out 12 spies, and they all came back. Caleb and Joshua came back with a different thought than the other 10. Caleb and Joshua said, "We're well able. Yes, there's giants in the land. Yes, they're as numerous as grasshoppers." They weren't trusting in themselves. They were trusting in the counsel or the promises of God that said, I'll give you the victory. That's what they were trusting in. The other 10 said, "We're not able, and we don't need to try to go in there." They were disobedient. Now, was the multitude of counselors there? Was that the right ones to follow? No, that wasn't the right ones to follow. In John chapter 6, there's a great multitude of disciples following the Lord. And the Lord began to talk to them, "Unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. You have no fellowship with me," is what he's saying. And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And it says many, a great multitude, many of the disciples turned and followed him no more. Was that the right counsel? To follow the multitude that turned from the Lord and said, "We're not going to follow you anymore"? Remember, he turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you go away also?" And the Apostle Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So who should we be following in that? The counsel of the great multitude that turned and followed the Lord no more, or this small group of disciples that hung fast to the Lord? You see, in multitude of people out here in this world, there's not safety in counsel. This world can steer you wrong. The multitude of this world. I remember when they were there and they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." The multitude of people cried out, "Crucify the Lord." Was that the right counsel? Was that the right thing to do? Absolutely not. So there's not safety in the counsel of the multitude of people out in this life. I remember when Korah and his whole family, when there was a great number there that came up against Moses and Aaron. They were jealous of what it was of Moses and Aaron. Korah was. And you know what happened to them? The Lord opened up the earth. That's right. And swallowed them in the earth. And they were done away with. Well, there was a great multitude that chided right after that against Moses and Aaron, saying that you've killed this family, the Korah and this great family. You know what the Lord did then? He sent a plague and destroyed 17,700 of the Israelites and destroyed them because they were against what happened against Korah. Were any of those multitudes right? Was the family, the large family of Korah, were they right in their counsel? What about the vast number of Israelites, the 17,700? Was their counsel right? No, it wasn't right. So there's not safety in the multitude of counselors out here in this world. But to clear this up on what it's talking about, let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 24. Listen to what the psalmist says here in Psalms 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Plural. What did he say? Let's read this again. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. When he says here, back in Proverbs, when Solomon says where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I suggest to you that the multitude of counselors is talking about the multitude of counselors in God's Word that were following the Lord. That's the multitude of counselors, not the multitude of counselors out in this world. This world, dear child of God, will steer you wrong. But it's when we realize that the multitude of counselors is not talking about out in this world, it's talking about God's Word, the counselors that we find in God's Word. That's the counsel we should be following. In Proverbs 12 and 15, Proverbs 12 and 15, just a page over for me, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You can tell a fool, this fool, the way of a fool, that you're going in the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong thing. You know, the Bible says there's the way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But you're going in the wrong direction. You're going to do the wrong thing. But in his eyes, they're right. He's doing just right. You're not going to tell him he's doing wrong. The fool, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. See, this fool's not hearkening unto counsel. But he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. Isn't that? Let me show you an example of that over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, when the Lord's closing out the Sermon on the Mount, he says in the 24th verse, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. See, what the Lord was doing this whole time on this Sermon on the Mount was giving them counsel, was instructing them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, not only is that just talking about literally, you need to build a literal house on a solid foundation. Obviously, spiritually speaking, it's talking about building our lives. Our lives ought to be built on a sure and a strong foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, the rock. He is that rock. And we ought to build our lives upon the counsel of Jesus Christ, looking to him. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You see, there's counsel given and counsel taken. He goes on to say, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. So we see there that the difference in one that's wise is following the counsel of God. But the fool will not follow God's counsel. He just goes his own way. That's what the scriptures teach us there. In Psalms, another place I want to get to, in Psalms 107 and verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. They're bound in affliction and in iron. Why? Listen. Because they rebelled against the words of God. They condemned, that is, they despised, the counsel of the Most High. They're bound in tribulations and troubles because they despised the counsel of the Most High. You know, that reminds me a lot of Jonah. When the Lord came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, he decided he'd go the opposite direction, didn't he? I tell you what, he was bound in chains, so to speak. He ended up in the belly of a whale, a place where he had some time for 3 days and nights, some time to think about his decision, his rebellion against God. You know, if we're not careful in our rebellion against God's counsel, we can find ourselves in that whale's belly. We can find ourselves chained up. Because we've rejected or despised the counsel of God. But even then, don't we see where God was merciful to Jonah, just as God has been merciful to us? When Jonah cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord," the Lord commanded that whale to spit him out. And he didn't spit him out in the middle of the ocean. So Jonah had to try to swim to shore or fear the sharks or anything like that. The Lord was gracious to him and caused that whale to spit him out on dry ground. And when he was spat out, he didn't have to swim to shore. He was already at shore. And then the Lord came to him again. And Jonah did what the Lord asked him to do the second time, didn't he? Willingly he did it the second time. So we see that there is a need for counsel. That we need counsel in this life. We need to follow the Lord's counsel, though, not man's counsel. There are some errors, though, in seeking counsel. Some errors that we can run into when we're seeking counsel. We've talked about God's sovereign counsel. We've talked about the need for counsel. And then we want to see about the errors in seeking counsel. In other words, where are you going to seek this counsel? Who are you looking to seek this counsel? Now, I'm not supposing that man can't have good counsel. I'm not suggesting that man doesn't have a good advice. But it ought to be from the Word of God. You see, I believe the older in this church, the older men in this church, ought to be counseling the younger men in this church. I believe the older women in this church ought to be counseling the younger women in this church, giving them advice so that maybe they wouldn't go through the same troubles or make some of the same mistakes that we have. But it's all founded upon God's Word. It's all founded upon what thus saith the Lord and the blessings that we receive in following Him in this life and not following the carnal, fleshy desires of our heart, but following the Lord. What did He say over in Psalms 1, Psalms 1 and chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Dear friends, if we're seeking advice from the ungodliness of this world, we will fall. We'll go the wrong way. In the wrong direction. We need to be following the counsel of God. You say, well, what is the counsel of God? Every counsel of God that we need is found in His Word. He has not left anything out for us. It is all right here in God's Word. Not by man, not by the ungodliness of this world, but by the counsel of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. As we consider that, we also go over to Isaiah chapter 50. We're getting there. Isaiah chapter 50. We can also hurry up. We can also be hurried up in our counsel, and not wait for the counsel of God, and be in desperation is what I'm trying to say. Be desperate for counsel and not wait upon the Lord. And when we do that, we're also heading in the wrong direction. Listen to what he says here in Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Who is among you, now see, that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? The Lord. That's not the end of the description, though. Listen to what it says. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. So we have somebody here that fears the Lord, that's obeying the Lord, obeying God's word, but he's walking currently in this state, he's walking around in darkness and hath no light. Has that ever been you? It's been me. Sometimes we can be in a dark place in our lives, and we fear the Lord, and perhaps we're obeying the Lord, but that doesn't mean that darkness from time to time doesn't come upon us. Listen to what he says. Let him trust in the name of the Lord while he's in darkness. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. You know what it's saying? Even in those times of darkness for the child of God that fears the Lord, that's obeying the Lord, what's he telling us we need to do? Stay upon the Lord. Stay upon the Lord. Don't be so desperate for your answer. Don't be so desperate that you're not waiting upon the Lord. Because listen to what he says in this next verse, in the 11th verse. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. See, they're trying to find light. They're trying to find that light. They're in darkness. But it's not the Lord's light. In desperation, they're trying to make their own light now. They're trying to make their own way. They're trying to do their own thing. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. That's as good a light as man can make. It's just a bunch of sparks. In the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Why would that child of God who's fearing the Lord, that's obeying the Lord, why would they lie down in sorrow? Because they weren't waiting upon the Lord. They weren't waiting upon the Lord. They went ahead and did their own thing. They were desperate for an answer. And it just didn't go right for them. This shall you have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. We need to wait upon the Lord in this life. So there are errors in seeking counsel. One error is not going to the ungodliness of this world. The other error is in desperation when we quit seeking the counsel of God, because God is not answering when we feel like God ought to be answering in a time of darkness in our lives. Wait upon the Lord. Now, if the Bible says to wait upon the Lord, stay upon the Lord, that means the Lord knows your situation. The Lord knows where you're at. And the Lord will answer you in His time. So don't go trying to just figure out everything on your own. So we see the errors in seeking counsel. But the Lord counsels us now in this life. He gives us counsel. As we've already said, the counsel is His Word. We've already used an example of where you're building your house. That's the counsel of the Lord. That we build our house upon a rock, not on the shifting sands. Not just literally speaking, but spiritually speaking, that our lives would be a blessing, that we would have blessings in this life. Now, Psalm 16 and verse 7. I will bless the Lord, David says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. See, David's recognizing the counsel of God. What God would have us to do here in this life. And what a blessing it is when we follow the counsel of God in this life and all that we do. In Psalm 73, Psalm 73 and 23 starts off, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, what? Receive me to glory. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Isn't that what God's Word does? God's Word guides us in this life. I've mentioned it many times where the psalmist said in Psalms 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the counsel of God that guides us in the right direction that we should be walking in this life. Looking to Him, trusting in Him, trusting in His Word. And in Revelations chapter 3, talking to the church at Laodicea, he says in the 18th verse, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. Not rich in your own deeds. You remember Laodiceans felt like they weren't in need of anything? He said, I counsel thee. There's the counsel of God. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Rich in what? Rich in the Lord. Now, eternally speaking, we are rich in the Lord. But we can be rich in the Lord now in this life. You may not have a penny to your name. But you can be rich in the Lord. Because the Lord will provide in this life. The Lord will take care of us in this life. If we're seeking Him, if we're looking to Him, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Not with our garments of self-righteousness, which are as filthy rags. But he goes on to say that thou mayest, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We're talking about the eye of faith. Anoint thine eye with eye salve. Heal your eyes, that you may see, that you may again walk by faith, and not by sight, not by natural sight, but by walking by faith, looking unto the Lord. And being rich in Him, following His counsel. He counseled them to do that. And then one more place we want to go to over in 1 John chapter 2. He says over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin," "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ." We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. He is our counselor. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. So as we go through this life, let us be reminded that there is a sovereign counsel of God that we can rejoice in now in this life, that is not left up to the hands of mortal man, but was left up into the hands of an almighty, all-sovereign, all-merciful and gracious God. That His, it says, "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." Dear child of God, it's wonderful. It goes beyond one's power. His counsel goes beyond one's power. And excellent in working. It excels in abiding success. If you want success in this life, if you want blessings in this life, we do well to follow the counsel of God. God bless you. I appreciate the time.